Well, good morning. Hopefully you're still in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We finished our series on Esther. We're now moving on to the book of 1 Timothy. And my message this morning is simply this: teach no other doctrine. And so as we begin a study of the book of 1 Timothy, I think it's important to understand just a few things. Of course, Paul is writing to Timothy, and normally when most people think of Timothy, they think of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and they look at these and they refer to those as the pastoral epistles. However, Timothy is not a pastor. Timothy is an evangelist. He's called an evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. And he is told to fulfill his ministry. So Titus was not a pastor either. But Timothy was a companion of Paul, a missionary companion of Paul. Paul first met Timothy in Acts the 16th chapter. This was the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. And so he encounters Timothy. Timothy's mother and grandmother are Jewish. His daddy is a Greek. But Paul was really impressed with Timothy. He was really impressed with this young man as a disciple. And Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him on his second missionary journey. Now, as we read 1 Timothy, Timothy is ministering in the city of Ephesus. We see that in verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. So that's where Timothy is ministering. He's ministering in the city of Ephesus. One thing you need to know about the church is this: the church requires constant care, constant upkeep. If it doesn't receive that constant care, that constant upkeep, that constant maintenance, things are going to go awry. That's just what's going to happen. You know, there's no church that I can think of in the New Testament that Paul worked harder with than the church at Ephesus. I mean, Paul spent 3 years working with this particular congregation. He has sent numerous men to minister and work with the church, such as Timothy and Tychicus, for example. Paul, when he went to Miletus, he called the Ephesian elders down to him and he warned them of what would happen in days to come. And so Paul spent a lot of time warning this church, preparing this church, helping this church. He wrote a letter to this church, the church of Ephesus, the letter that we have in the New Testament. And when you think about the end of the New Testament, when Jesus writes a letter, he writes a letter to this church and says, you've left your first love. In other words, Jesus says, you've fallen out of love with me. And so here's a church that a tremendous amount of care has gone into, and yet we find by the end of the first century has really plummeted. And so that's why it's important that churches receive good, constant care. It's vital to the health of the church. And so as Paul commissions Timothy to work with this church, Timothy is charged to do several things. One of the things that Paul wants Timothy to do is to get rid of some of this false doctrine, some of this false teaching that's going around. He wants him to deal with this matter and deal with it now because it's critical. It's critical to the health of this church. No church can be healthy if there's false doctrine. No church can be healthy. It's very unhealthy for a church to accept and embrace false teaching. And so he tells Timothy, make sure that they teach no other doctrine. Well, what does that imply? That implies that there's already established doctrine, right? That Paul expects the Christians to heed and to obey. and to live up to. And so he encourages Timothy. He says, instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Well, apparently, this was a big problem. Because we read, and Paul lists people who have erred from the faith. He mentions people who left the truth for error. And in many churches today, when you think about it, doctrine is out. Opinions and church talks are in. But listen, God's people need the nourishment that comes from the Word of God. That's what they need. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4:6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But notice he mentions nourished in the words of faith. That's what God's people need. That is the only thing that is going to build up God's people. You see, warm fuzzies and cliches is not going to build Christian lives. It's simply not going to do it. I want to refer to an article I cut out of the paper back in 2014. It was a lady used to write articles in here all the time. Patsy Sorrells is her name. And the article's title, I Love Jewish Tradition. She begins by saying, let me say right off the bat that I'm not Jewish, nor do I pretend to know anything about the Jewish traditions and feasts. But my Savior is Jewish. And when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior at age 10, I was automatically adopted into the kingdom of God, which makes me Jewish by adoption. Now, that's just nonsense from the start. You becoming a Christian doesn't make you Jewish, right? So by becoming a believer in Jesus, that does not make you Jewish. Anyway, she goes on to talk about three times that we're called to appear before God. She mentions three Jewish feasts: Passover, Pentecost, Day of Atonement. And she begins with Rosh Hashanah, and she does that because Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah, is the first of the seventh month. The tenth day of that month, that is the Day of Atonement. And so she begins with Rosh Hashanah. And then she goes on and she says, and I just want you to hear this. She says, as she goes into the Day of Atonement, she says, which is the most sacred of all Jewish holidays. It is the day God gets an appointment with us. It is a day of fasting, confession, repentance, and most importantly, a day to declare our future, calling those things that be not as though they were. It is time that we claim the salvation of unsaved loved ones, a time to proclaim the goodness of God, to proclaim the blessings He's about to bestow on us over the next 12 months. It is a time to declare the windows of heaven open, Goliath going down. It's a time when we declare, in the next year, I will live and not die. I will live and declare the works of the Lord. I won't go broke, I won't get sick, and my marriage won't die. Now, it sounds good, right? And when you hear that, yeah, amen, hallelujah, that's good news. But here's the thing. What she's saying isn't true. These are nothing but cliches. And they don't have a thing in the world to do with the Day of Atonement, by the way. But that's what people want today. They want those cliches. Those little, you know, fine-sounding biblical teachings, if you will. But they're just cliche. She goes on to say, it is a time when we afflict the enemy for 52 weeks, and the enemy cannot come against us. It is a day when we remind Satan of his future. She says, the day that Father God places judgment on the devil, declaring that he will not block the blessings of God set before us. And the article goes on, but the point is this. when you listen to what she's saying has nothing to do with the Day of Atonement. It has nothing to do with the Bible. When and where do you read in the Bible that Satan can't come against you? I mean, when I read my Bible says Satan is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When I read the Bible, there's a war going on. I'm told to constantly be vigilant and guard myself against the devil. The thought that he can't come against me for 52 weeks is ridiculous. Now, while that may sound good to some people, it's hogwash. That's what it is. Warm fuzzies and cliches is not going to build faith in people. Only the Word of God can do that. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And so, there are two kinds of doctrine the Bible stresses. There's sound doctrine and there's strange doctrine. Or there's sound and unsound, however you want to look at it. Doctrine comes from three places. It either comes from man, or it comes from demons, or it comes from God. And we want our doctrine from God. And so let me just say a few words about sound doctrine. Now, the Bible is different from all other books. It's different for this reason. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So Paul says Scripture is from God. So what is Scripture? Scripture is God's words to us. That's how we look at the term Scripture. And so the Bible was inspired by God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Again, Scripture has its origin in God. That's why we pay attention to Scripture. We don't want to pay attention to anything that's not Scripture. We want the Bible. We want the Word of God. In the first order of the church, we see in the book of Acts, was that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, verse 42. "And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And so this is Paul's plea, to preach sound words, to preach God's words. And this needs to be our plea as well, to preach the Bible. No one is here today to listen to the opinions of Ray Rose. You can care less about my opinions or my beliefs. They're just my opinions and my beliefs, okay? No one is here today to listen to those. What people want when we come and assemble like this is we want to hear a word from God. We want the Scriptures opened up. We want the Word of God proclaimed. That's what we want. We want to hear God speak to our lives. That's what we want. And so the church is in the teaching business. And Christianity cannot exist where the Bible has not been taught. And so if the Bible has never gone to a place, you're not going to find Christians there. You're only going to find Christians where the Bible's been proclaimed. You're not going to find Christians anywhere else. And so we need to proclaim the Word of God, the words of God. And so the Bible, as we think about the Bible, the Scriptures, it contains the teachings about God, about man, about sin, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about heaven, about hell, and about many other things. The Bible is where our doctrine comes from. We derive our doctrine from God's Word and only God's Word. We don't teach any other doctrine, and we're discouraged to do so. Just as I had urged you upon my departure from Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, so that you would instruct certain people, notice, not to teach strange doctrines. And then again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, the latter part of that verse, he says, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Paul told the Ephesians, he says this in Ephesians 4, of course, this is where Timothy is ministering right now. But he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Now listen to what Paul is saying here. Paul is wanting the believers to learn the Word of God, to know the Word of God, to know what truth is, so that they wouldn't be tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. Every time a doctrine comes along, when you're not established, you can be moved over here and moved over here. This is what happens to people who are not established in strange or established in doctrine. You can tell a small child, I don't want you to go out into the backyard because there's a 40-foot snake out there. And guess what? That child is not going to go in that backyard. He's not going to go in that backyard because you told him there's a 40-foot snake in the backyard, right? Children will believe anything. Paul says we're not supposed to be children when it comes to faith. We're not supposed to be gullible. We're not supposed to embrace just every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Paul says we are to embrace the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And Paul warned in the last days that people would depart from sound teaching, sound doctrine. Listen to what he writes in 2 Timothy 4. It says, I solemnly exhort you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Notice, for the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's unfathomable to me. Yet Paul said, this is what's going to happen. What Paul said was going to happen has happened. This is a reality. Now, yeah, we still have people proclaiming the word, preaching the word. But let me tell you, we've definitely come to a time when people do not tolerate sound doctrine or sound teaching anymore. Itching ears must not alter our message. Just because people want to hear it and it's what they want, we're not supposed to alter our message because people get itching ears. Timothy's charge was to get these folks back on track to the road of sound doctrine, sound teaching. Now, let me say a few words about strange doctrine. As Paul is instructing Timothy in the work that he wants him to do in Ephesus, he's condemning those who apparently are misusing the law. They're using the law of Moses in a way that the law of Moses was never intended to be used. Some of these false teachers were using myths, perhaps using such books as the Book of Enoch, the Apocrypha book, for example, or genealogies or law. Perhaps they were teaching legalism. We don't know exactly all what they were doing, but Paul says they weren't teaching the truth. That we do know. And the result is some, Paul says, have strayed from the faith. Look at verse 6. From which some having strayed, they've turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. And so it's tragic when Christians get off course. It's tragic when Christians want error over truth. That's tragic. Paul said that their strange doctrine was rooted in speculation, right? It was in conjecture. It had to do with Jewish myths and genealogies, and you can teach or say anything you want. But there was no solid truth to be had in what they were teaching. Paul says it was fruitless. It didn't result in the building up of God's people. And there's this ungodly dogmatism where people are making these assertions about God or about faith in Christ. But really, there's no basis for it. And so Paul says these false teachers do not understand. Notice, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or matters about which they make confident assertions. So what was the purpose of the law? You know, just real quick, because Paul said they obviously don't have a clue what the law was for. They had no idea what the purpose of the law. They want to be teachers of the law, but they have no idea how to teach the law. And so what was the purpose of the law? Let me give you just three real quick purposes for the law. One was to teach us that we're sinners. And we all know that. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do we know that? The law. The law. It teaches that we've all fallen short. Secondly, it teaches us that we need Christ. Because it was a schoolmaster, Paul says in Galatians, to lead us to faith in Jesus Christ. But it also served another purpose. And it basically was to restrain sin. If you remember, when God made the promise to Abraham that through his seed he would bless all the nations of the earth, later on, God added the law. Why did he add the law? He didn't add the law to nullify the promise. He added the law to restrain sin, because you had to have an orderly people. If you don't have law, what do you have? You have chaos. That's what you have. And so in order to keep God's people together until the time was right for the Messiah to be born, they had to be governed by some law, and it was to restrain. Paul wants us to know, in verse 5, he says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. This is our goal. This is what Paul says. This is what our goal should be. And so what kind of teacher are you? What kind of teacher am I? Are we constantly engaged in disputes and wrangling over words? Or are we one of those teachers who engages in godly edification and instruction? Because that's what God wants. As you think about strange doctrines today, several things. The Bible bookstores are just crammed full with books that contain a lot of strange stuff. Radio programs put out a lot of strange teachings. I'm going to give you a couple of examples here in a moment. Televangelists say a lot of strange stuff. A lot of stuff. So let me give you a couple of examples of this. The first one I want to give you is Kenneth Copeland. I want you to hear this. Tim, go ahead and... It's only 53 seconds.
God's reason for creating Adam was his desire to reproduce himself. I mean a reproduction of himself. And in the Garden of Eden, he did that. He was not a little like God. He was not almost like God. He was not subordinate to God even. And Adam is as much like God as you could get. Just the same as Jesus, when he came into the earth, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He wasn't a lot like God. He's God manifested in the flesh. And I want you to know something. Adam in the Garden of Eden was God manifested in the flesh.
There you go. Adam was God manifested in the flesh. Wow. Where do you get that in the Bible? And Adam was not subservient to God?
Good.
Seriously?
Grammar and spelling are important, but if...
What was that? I have another one here. The next one is Joyce Meyer.
The secrets of the world's best writers at your fingertips.
The minute that blood
anytime you need them. Are you ready to give it a try? Installation is simple and free. Visit Grammarly.com today.
Oh, they were having the biggest party that ever been had. They had my Jesus in the floor, and they were standing on his back, jumping up and down, laughing, and he had become sin. Don't you think that God was pacing, wanting to put a stop to what was going on? All the hosts of hell were up on him. Up on him. Up on him. The angels are in agony. All the creation is groaning. All the hosts of hell was upon him. Up on him. They got on him. They got him down in the floor and got on him. And they were laughing and mocking. Ah, ha, 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 ha. You trusted God, and look where you ended up. You
okay,
thought he'd save you and get you off that cross. He didn't. Ha, ha.
You didn't hear the beginning. The beginning was Jesus Christ was the first one to be born again. Nobody was born again before Jesus. Why would Jesus need to be born again? Jesus didn't need to be born again. He was never estranged from God. He was not a sinner. That's how that video actually began, which is kind of crazy. Jesus was the first one who was born again. But then the second part of this is, she sees Jesus. She says Jesus was in hell and all the demons are jumping on his back. Where is she getting that? I mean, what scripture is she going to talk about the demons of hell jumping on the back of Jesus in hell? And Jesus didn't go to hell. Jesus told us where he was going before he died. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise, not hell." Now, the last one, this is just crazy. This is Jesse Duplantis. There are thousands of these. This guy's really popular.
If it is. But God didn't quit forming stuff out the dust. He created all kind of animals, but he didn't know what it was. What is that? I have no idea what that is. Artists do that all the time. What am I trying? What's coming out of me? I can tell y'all don't believe me. Look at y'all going. You want me to prove it? How many of y'all want me to prove it to you? God made animals and didn't have that foggiest idea what they were. You want to prove it to you? Tell me the book of Genesis chapter 2. I'll show you something. You think I'm joking? I'll show you something right now. Oh, Lord, let me finish this tonight. If you get ready, if you finish before I do, you can go home. Let me finish this real quick. Genesis chapter 2. God made a horse and didn't have the foggiest idea what a horse was.
God made a horse and didn't have the foggiest idea what a horse was. The point he makes is that all these creatures God made, God didn't have a clue what they were. God didn't know what they were until Adam gave them names. When Adam gave them names, then God knew what they were. So God knew what a horse was after Adam said, "God, this is a horse." That's what this guy's teaching. That's what this guy's saying. I don't know why we were having trouble with it here today. But that's what he's saying. And he also says that he brought them dead. That it was Adam who spoke life into these creatures. And so the horse came alive when Adam spoke. It wasn't God who gave life to the creatures. Adam gave life to the creatures. That's exactly what this man preaches. It's what he teaches. And it's what a lot of them preach. It's what a lot of them teach. And you ask yourself, where are they getting this? Because they're not getting it from the Bible. It is not coming from the Word of God. And there's a lot more confusion as you think about Jesus being a created God. You hear a lot of people talk about today. Many roads lead to God. Universalism. That's becoming extremely popular today. You wouldn't believe how many people are buying in to the doctrine of universalism, that ultimately everyone will be saved. It really doesn't matter where you're at in life, what your course is. Man can save himself. That's a false doctrine as well. Man is helpless without God. Name it, claim it. You know, whatever you want, you just tell God what you want, and God gives it to you. Grace alone. So it omits faith, right? The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. It's both of those things. It's not grace or faith. It's both. 144,000 going to heaven, or the Bible is one of many, many authorities. Here's a question for you. Have you ever wondered why there's so much false doctrine going around today? Have you ever thought about that? And here's the simplest reason why. Because Satan wants you confused. That's why. He wants to put a lot of confusion out there. And he's real good at doing it. And what amazes me, you know, we looked at, you know, Joyce Meyer, Ken Copeland, Jesse Duplantis. My goodness, between those three, they bring in hundreds of millions of dollars a year. Jesse Duplantis just bought a $54 million jet off of people's money who like what he's preaching. That amazes me. It's hard for me to grasp. But yet, Peter says this, but false prophets also appeared among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their indecent behavior, and because of them the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Jesus said, Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And then Paul, 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. How do we keep that from happening? It's real simple. Paul gives us the instruction in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And so, how do we keep from being deceived? Get in the word. Study the word. Learn the word. That's what the scripture tells us to do. That's the only way you're going to protect yourself against people like we just saw. And so this morning, for those of you who don't know Jesus, Warren Wiersbe writes, and I like the way he wrote this. He said, the law without the gospel is diagnosis without remedy. But the gospel without the law is only good news of salvation for people who don't know they need it because they've never heard the bad news of judgment. So the law is important because the law helps us know that we are, in fact, sinners. And it teaches us very, very clearly. The diagnosis is we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The remedy is the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's through his death, burial, and resurrection that we can be forgiven of our sins and enter into a relationship with God. If you've never done that, if you've never come to faith in God, this morning you have an opportunity to do that. And we're going to encourage you to do that. We're going to sing a song by way of encouragement for you to do that as we sing.